anticipating the coming of Christ, the coming of Jesus. And even though we're on the other side of Jesus' resurrection, this season we are celebrating and looking forward to his coming again, but we're also looking at his coming the first time. Right? And that's what we're celebrating, the coming of Jesus. And the Advent is celebrated, and it is an old tradition. It goes earlier than our denomination, and a lot of churches in our denomination don't always celebrate it, but we do because it makes it easy for my children's sermons. And but it is also, I think it is a helpful thing to be reminded. One of the original purposes was to prepare our hearts and our minds for Christmas that Sunday. So before all the consumerism, before Santa, it was a time to prepare ourselves for that one big service that they had when everybody came to church for on Christmas Day. So this is a way to prepare our hearts and our minds for that. And it's celebrated. We are just reminded of, we have these candles here that just remind us each Sunday as we prepare. We're going to cover some different words. We cover hope, we cover peace, joy, and love. And that's four candles. And the center candle is what we call the Christ candle. And we do that on Christmas Eve. And many churches will do that on Christmas Day. But since we don't come together as our denomination, which is fine, we do it on Christmas Eve. And the purple here represents the royalty. And it represents the royalty of Jesus, that he is king. He is king of our lives, he's king of the world. And the pink is going to be lit about halfway through. Kind of just marks that halfway time. And then, of course, to represent Christ and who he is and his purity. So that's just kind of a quick overview. For hope, we're going to start off with hope this morning. Hope is, let's see, we're out to a little headlamp. And I use this all the time when I'm camping. But I've also, as I've gotten older, my eyesight is starting to go. I also use it when I'm working on the car. I use it sometimes to read at night. And various things like that. And I read at night, in my room, and my wife's trying to sleep, right? So I have my headlamp on, and I'm going to read a book in my bed at night. Various things like that, right? So flashlights are very handy. If you ever find yourself in the dark, the lights, especially that, you've been at home, the power goes out at night, and you're kind of scrambling around, the first thing that you're looking for is a flashlight. Because a flashlight gives us hope in a dark place. It helps us see, it helps us to be a little less scared. It's that extra little help, right? So when you're in a place and you might be scared of the dark or things like that, you turn to a light, turn to a light source. And so that's what you turn it on. That's what hope kind of represents for us, because we are in, without Christ, we are in a dark place. We are in a dark place. We're in a dark world. We look around us. We see all that. No matter how much we hope for better, right now, before Christ's second coming, things are still pretty dark. But Jesus came and is a light in our lives. And through us, he can be a light to those around us. Through us, he can be a light and a hope to our community, to our friends, to our neighbors. We can bring a certain level of hope and security to those around us as well, as much as he is that hope to us. Jesus brought us hope because he restored that relationship with God. He also brought us hope in his second coming, and when he restored all things. So, as we go throughout this week, we want to remember the hope. If you like this, may it continue to be a light and a hope in our lives this week as we focus as Christmas is coming. Let's be praying and thinking about the businesses that we could is going shopping and dealing with the crowds. Remember the hope that this time is also about hope that we have in Christ.
Good morning. It's good to see those of you who ventured out today. Although we didn't have the snow, I did get some messages already from some that said, I'm just not going to be able to come today. And we understand. Especially some from some of our older members, the streets were certainly wet this morning. What I want you to do, I want you to open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 1. Matthew 1. And I want you to mark it, Matthew 1, verses 18 through 25. Just put a marker there, if you will, please. And after you turn there, if you will, turn thou to Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 7, and we're going to look at verse 14 in just a moment here. We're reading that one first. I appreciate Ben doing the Advent candles and talked a little bit about that. I often, within the recent years, I kind of followed that theme myself with the sermons. And we know about all these things and what this means to us. The coming of Christ brings, hope and love and joy and all of that peace. But what I want to do, I'm doing something different this year, okay? So today we're going to start this new series called Christmas at the Movies, okay? Christmas at the Movies. And for the next 4 weeks, we're going to be leading up to Christmas. We will be looking at four classic Christmas films and gleaning from them some biblical truths about the real Christmas story, God coming to this earth the form of a baby born in a manger to become the Savior of the world. And the first movie we'll be talking about is the classic Miracle on 34th Street. This is the original one, Miracle on 34th Street. How many of you have seen this movie? Will you raise your hand if you've seen the movie? Okay, many of you have seen this movie. I want to begin by showing a video in just a moment here. On this video, this is really the ending. We're going to start with the ending of the movie, okay? And we're going to build up from there. So I want us to go ahead and see this video, if you will, please. Watch it.
Such a wonderful thing.
All right. may be the first kissing scene that we've had in this church. I'm not sure. The original movie of Miracle on 34th Street was released in 1947. It starred Maureen O'Hara as John Payne, Edmund Gwenn as Kris Kringle, and a young Natalie Wood as Susan. And the story takes place between Thanksgiving Day and Christmas Day at the famous Macy's department store, still located at 151 West 34th Street in New York City. How many of you watched the Macy's Thanksgiving Day Parade on Thursday? How many of you watched that? Okay, a few of you watched that. This is where the story begins in the movie. Now, the story is centered around the Macy's department store Santa, named Kris Kringle, who claims to be the real Santa Claus. And the entire movie is about trying to prove that Kris Kringle is who he says he is. Now, so what can we learn from that movie today? Although the movie is based in a real department store in New York City, it, of course, is a fictional story, you know, written by an American film and news television writer named Valentine Davies, who came up with this story as he was waiting in line with his son to see a department store Santa. And while Kris Kringle is not a real person, we understand that the one born in a barn to a virgin over 2,000 years ago, Jesus of Nazareth, was indeed a real person who walked on this earth, and he really is who he claims to be, the Son of God. Amen? Yet the majority of the 8 billion people, there are 8 billion people who live on the earth today, and the majority of the 8 billion people living on the earth today do not believe that Jesus is the Son of God. I mean, most think that he was just another historical figure, religious leader, you know, like Muhammad, Buddha, or Confucius. I mean, he was a good man, but he was misguided. Many think that Jesus was just a hoax, that he never lived at all. And certainly don't believe that if there really was a real man named Jesus who walked in this earth, he cannot possibly be God, you know, God, you know, that became flesh, born in a barn, born to a virgin, died on a cross, rose from the dead, and rules from his throne and rules the universe today. They just simply do not believe that is true. But what does the Bible say? Well, let's begin with Isaiah chapter 7. Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14, this is what the prophet Isaiah, speaking to the children of Israel, Isaiah says this: "Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and he will call him Emmanuel." Okay? Now I want you to turn over to Matthew. You should already have that marked. I want you to turn to Matthew chapter 1. Let's read verses 18 through 25. This is how the birth of Jesus Christ came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be with child through the Holy Spirit, through God himself. Because Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man and did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. Even though they were betrothal in the first century Jerusalem, Judea, was more binding today. They were considered husband and wife. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, which means Savior, because he will save his people from their sins." All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. We just read it. "The virgin will be with child, will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us." When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. But he had no union with her until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus. Now, about 700 years before Jesus was born to Mary in Bethlehem, Isaiah prophesied that the Son of God would be born to a virgin, and they would call him Emmanuel. He would be called Emmanuel. And when Joseph first heard that Mary, his betrothed, was pregnant, well, he wanted to leave her because he's thinking that she is unfaithful to him. But then the angel of the Lord appears to him in a dream, quoting the passage from Isaiah, that Christ would be born to a virgin and would call him Emmanuel, which means what? God with us. And then Joseph realized that the baby Mary was carrying was indeed the Son of God, the Savior of the world, and he took Mary to be his wife. Now, Christmas reminds us of two irrefutable facts about Jesus. Number one, if you're taking notes, Jesus is who he claimed to be. Say this with me. Jesus is who he claimed to be. Now, while Jesus walked on this earth, he made some very bold claims of who he was. His critics would call his claims blasphemous. But he said things like in John 10, verse 30, I and the Father are one. And then in John 8, verse 58, he said, before Abraham was born, I am. Jesus said, I was there. I was there. And in John chapter 14, verse 9, Jesus said, anyone who sees me has seen the Father. They have seen God. He would also say things like this, like he did to Martha in John 11, verse 25. He says, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even though he dies. And then to his disciples, he said in John chapter 14, verse 6, he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father except through me. Jesus says, you cannot get to heaven except through me. Now, the fact is, the consensus among historians and scholars is that Jesus of Nazareth was indeed a real historical figure based on the wide range of historical evidence from both biblical and non-biblical sources. However, many of these same historians do not believe that Jesus, although they believe that Jesus actually walked on this earth, they do not believe that he was divine. They do not believe that he was the Son of God. Therefore, even though they believe that the man Jesus was crucified on a cross, for claiming to be the Son of God, they do not believe that he rose from the dead. So, they believe that Jesus, the person, is real. But they do not believe his claims to be the Christ, the Son of God. So this leaves the world with a quandary. Since Jesus said, or did indeed walk on this earth during the first century, affirming that he was the Son of God, he was either a liar, deceiving multitudes, thousands of people, and believing that he was the Christ, the Son of God. He was either a liar or a lunatic. I mean, he believed that he was the Messiah. This man believed, had this delusion that he was the Son of God, even to the point of being crucified because of that belief. So he was either a liar, a lunatic, or he is Lord. He is exactly who he says he is. That he is the Christ, the Son of God. Who do you think he is? He is Lord, right? Amen. He is Lord. And we've got to understand this very thing. So In the fictional movie Miracle on 34th Street, Kris Kringle is also faced with a dilemma of people not believing who he says he is, that he is the real Santa Claus. And the first time we see Kris Kringle is when he confronts the inebriated man who was playing, you know, Santa and was going to be the Santa in the Macy's Thanksgiving Day Parade. And he confronts him because of his drinking. So let's see this movie clip. Of course, that was the colorized version, okay? After confronting the drunken Santa, Kris Kringle complains to the event director named Doris, Maureen O'Hara's character, about this, you know, have you seen your Santa Claus? You know, he's drunk. And realizing that she cannot use this man to be, you know, the Santa. So she asks Kris Kringle, she talks him into being the Santa in the parade, and then she hires him to be the Macy's department store Santa. Now, Kris Kringle in the movie did such a good job of being Santa that Macy's started doing a booming business from all the people who would bring their children and grandchildren in to see the famous Santa. But there was one employee of the Macy's department store who was the Macy's in-house psychologist. And the psychologist was concerned about this old man who says he's Kris Kringle and who believes that he is the real Santa. So he just simply believes he's insane. And so he starts to some legal proceedings to have this man confined in a mental institution. And although she didn't believe that Kris Kringle was the real Santa, Doris, I mean, she knows he's a good man. She does not believe that he would harm anybody. But now Kris Kringle is in an insane asylum. And so she wants to get him out to help this man. And so she has a neighbor who happens to be an attorney, played by John Payne, whose name is Fred. Such a good name. Such a good name. And so she hires Fred to defend Kris Kringle. But at the court hearing, the district attorney gets Kris to admit under oath that he believes that he is the real Santa, which the DA then in turn says, well, this proves that this man is legally insane. And he rests his case. But Fred protested and said to the judge that he wants a chance to prove that Kris Kringle is the real Santa Claus. Okay, that's how the movie goes. Have you ever had to prove who you are? Have you ever had to prove who you are? I have heard stories of people having difficulty proving who they are. In fact, back in February of this year, an 82-year-old man from Seattle, Washington, named Leonard Johnson, lost all of his benefits, his Medicare, Social Security income, credit cards, bank accounts, because the bank mistakenly received a condolence letter from the Social Security Administration office stating that Johnson had died. And it took weeks for him to prove that he was Leonard Johnson and that he wasn't dead. Yep, he says, I'm right here. And although the benefits were finally restored, he was still receiving notices for months from other, personal accounts that he had that had been closed because they thought he was no longer alive. Now, Jesus was persecuted and finally crucified because he claimed to be the Christ, the Son of God. However, the disciples of Jesus followed him because they wholeheartedly believed that he was who he said he was. I want you to turn your Bible. You should be in Matthew chapter 1. I want you to turn a few pages over to Matthew chapter 16. And I want verses 13 through 16, okay? Matthew 16, verses 13 through 16, where the disciples also believe that Jesus is who he claims to be. Begin with verse 13, Matthew 16, it says, when Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, who do people say the Son of Man is? This is an important question that we all have to answer. Who do people say the Son of Man is? And they replied, well, some say that you're John the Baptist. Others say Elijah, and still others Jeremiah or one of the prophets. But what about you? This is what Jesus wants to know of his disciples. He asked them, what about you? Who do you say I am? And Simon Peter answered, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. This is really what it all comes down to. Believing or not believing that Jesus is the Christ. Again, either Jesus is who he says he was, that the Christ, the Son of God, or he was a liar. A liar, deceiving many. Or he was indeed insane, believing that he was the Messiah, even to the point of being willing to be crucified, for being the Messiah. Now, over the years, there have been many people who claim to be the promised Messiah, to be the Christ. Here are a few, and it's going to go on. Here are a few, and you're going to recognize some of these names. But the difference between each of these people who all claim to be the Christ, the Son of God, the difference between them and Jesus, who claimed to be Christ, the Son of God, is that when they all died, they stayed dead. They stayed dead. But when Jesus died, 3 days later, he came bursting out of that tomb alive, and he appeared to hundreds of people who in turn put their own lives on the line to share the good news, the truth of the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And the eternal life that we have through him if we only believe it and obey. If we only believe and obey. Point number two is this, that Jesus is who Scripture says he is. I want you to say that with me. Jesus is who Scripture says he is. Okay. Now, unlike many who claim to be the Christ and are not, Jesus didn't merely make this, bold claim, going around making this bold claim that I'm the Christ, I'm the Son of God. He actually fulfilled what Scripture said about the coming, the coming Messiah hundreds of years before it ever happened. In our movie, Attorney Fred has a hard time figuring out how he's going to prove that Kris Kringle, how he's going to prove in court that Chris is actually the one who he says he is. And he calls many witnesses, but no avail. The court insists that he prove Chris is Santa Claus on the basis of some competent authority. Okay, not just because he says so. They want competent authority to prove it. So Fred has no idea how he's going to do that. But it just so happens that young Susan wanted to send Chris a letter to encourage him while he's in court. And not knowing were to send it, she decides to send it to Chris in care of the New York County Courthouse. And when a mail sorter sees this letter, well, he suggests that, well, listen, let's not only send this letter to the courthouse, let's us send all the letters addressed to Santa to the courthouse. So we can just get rid of all that, just take it up space. And so they sent all these letters to the courthouse, and on the final day of the hearing, Fred is informed about the letters, and he asked the judge if he could put these letters into evidence. And thinking it was only a few letters, the judge said, yeah, bring it in, and just lay it here on my bench, in front of me. And then bags and bags of letters, 21 bags in all, were brought in and dumped on the judge's bench, all addressed to Santa Claus. So Fred then argues that since the letters were delivered to Chris, the U.S. Post Office, therefore, acknowledges that Kris Kringle is the one and only Santa. And the judge was trying to find a way out because he did not want to put Santa Claus in the insane asylum, okay? And so he was thinking, if you can give me a way out, I'm going to take it. And so the judge then ruled that since the post office, an official branch of the U.S. government, had recognized that Chris was Santa Claus, his court would not dispute that, and he dismissed the case. So a higher authority was used to identify Chris as Santa. Well, the authority that identifies the man Jesus as the Christ is God himself through his written word. You can't get a higher authority than God. Amen? Can't get any higher than that. There are more than 300 prophecies in the Old Testament that were fulfilled by the birth, the life, the death, and the resurrection of Jesus as the Christ. And although they were written hundreds of years before Jesus was born, they speak of his life in amazing. In fact, the late Dr. Peter Stoner, author of the book Science Speaks, and former chairman of the departments of mathematics, astronomy, and engineering at California Institute of Technology in Pasadena, worked with 600 students applying what is known as the law of compound probability. I have no idea what that is, but they're much smarter than I. But they took this and they applied it to the law of compound probability, and they took the prophecies of the Messiah to determine if this is probable, if these prophecies being fulfilled is probable. And they chose just eight prophecies from hundreds and determined that the chance of all eight being fulfilled by one man in his lifetime is one in a decillion. Now, I didn't know that was a number either, okay? Decillion. But that is a one followed by 33 zeros, okay? So they said for just eight prophecies to be fulfilled by one man in his lifetime would be one in a decillion. And add to that hundreds more prophecies fulfilled by the man Jesus. Let me give you a sampling of the prophecies fulfilled. His virgin birth, prophesied in Isaiah 7, verse 14, fulfilled in Matthew 1, 21 through 23. Born into the tribe of Judah, prophesied in Jeremiah 49, fulfilled in Luke 3, verse 23. Born in Bethlehem, prophesied in Micah 5, verse 2, fulfilled in Matthew 2, verse 1. His betrayal by a friend for 30 pieces of silver, prophesied in Zechariah 11, 12 through 13, fulfilled in Matthew 26, 14 through 15. The purchase of a potter's field with these same 30 pieces of silver, prophesied in Zechariah 11, verse 13, fulfilled in Matthew 27, 7 through 10. The casting of lots for his garments while he was hanging on the cross, Psalm full prophesied in Psalm 22, verse 18, fulfilled in John 19, 23 through 24. No broken bones, prophesied in Psalm 34, verse 20, fulfilled in John 19, 32 through 36. Buried in a rich man's tomb, prophesied in Isaiah 53, verse 9, fulfilled in Matthew 27, 57 through 60. And his resurrection, prophesied in Psalm 16, verse 10, fulfilled in 16, verse 6. And Peter refers to that prophecy be fulfilled in Acts 2, verse 31. Again, there are actually well over 300 prophecies in the Old Testament that found their fulfillment in Jesus centuries later, hundreds of years later. Now, some historians say that Jesus manipulated and perpetrated these events to self-fulfill the Old Testament prophecy, since he was under the delusion that he was the Messiah. Again, they don't refute that Jesus existed. They just say he was not the Christ. However, most of these prophetic events could not have been perpetrated by Jesus nor anyone else, especially since many of these events happened before Jesus was even born, or while he was hanging on a cross, or after his death. So Jesus could not have manipulated or perpetrated those prophecies. Now, the movie Miracle on 34th Street is just a fun, whimsical story about an old man who believes that he is Santa Claus. Nothing that Attorney Fred did in court actually proved that Chris was Santa. I mean, just because, you know, the post office decides to send all the Santa letters to the courthouse as a joke doesn't prove anything. And even the house with the cane by the fireplace that Susan believes is truly a gift from Chris doesn't actually prove that Chris is Santa. Because if you watch the movie, you may recall that Chris gives Fred directions to take to get to their destination out in the country that just so happens to go by this house. The author of this story, Valentine Davies, said that he intentionally left Chris Kringle's identity ambiguous, choosing to focus on the theme of goodwill, kindness, and generosity rather than definitively proving that Chris was the real Santa. Jesus, however, is indeed the Christ, the Son of God. Amen? That's who he is. And not only does the fulfillment of 300 plus prophecies prove Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, but also all of the miracles. All the miracles that he performed. I mean, how can a mere man perform such miraculous events? Many of his miracles are recorded not only in the Bible, but other historical writings by non-Christians. Ancient sources such as Josephus. Josephus was a contemporary, a Jewish historian, who did not believe that Jesus was the Messiah, but yet he writes about the miracles that Jesus performed, that this man named Jesus performed. The Jewish Talmud, even though it refutes Jesus as the Messiah, writes about the miracles that this man Jesus performed. And in writings of Roman historians like Tacitus and Lucian, non-believers also attest to Jesus being a performer of quote-unquote wonderful deeds and miraculous feats. So these unbelievers also write about these miracles. And as the Apostle John concludes his gospel about the Christ, he writes these words in John 20, verses 30 and 31. He said, Jesus did many other miraculous signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book, in the gospel that he just wrote. But these are written that you may what? Believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in His name. Let's not keep the miraculous events of God coming to this earth, born of a virgin, living among us, dying on the cross for our sins, rising from the dead 3 days later to ourselves. Let's not keep this to ourselves. Let's share it with anyone who will listen so that they may believe and have life. So here is my question for choir, okay? The question is, what do you believe about Jesus? Well, I don't think you would be here today if you didn't truly believe that Jesus is the Son of God. Do you know anybody? I'm kind of curious. I want to see a show of hands. How many of you know somebody who simply says, I do not believe that Jesus is the Son of God? Do you know people like that? Raise your hand if you know people like that. I think we know people like that. Many of us do. We know people who just simply say that I don't believe it. A few years ago, Wes Walker is not here. Wes and Sarah, and the girl Ingrid. His dad's in a hospital. We will possibly be going under hospice care soon. We met Wes. He came here to worship with us a couple of times with his parents when his parents were really coming, regularly. And he'd come a few times. And this was before he was married, before he met Sarah. But when I first met Wes and Sarah, when he introduced me to Sarah, they wanted me to officiate their wedding. I always require that we do premarital counseling before I do officiate anybody's wedding. And so I wanted to sit down with them and talk to them. And what happens in counseling, especially when, we're talking about you're asking a preacher to counsel you, I want to know about their belief. I want to know about their relationship with Jesus is what I want to know. And so I began to just ask this question about the relationship with Jesus. And Wes told me flat out, I don't believe he's the Son of God. He says, I'm an atheist. I don't even believe there's a God. And so we went through these, and of course now, they're focused on wedding. And I'm focused on, man, I need to talk to you about your relationship. I want you to go to heaven. So a lot of my counseling sessions were really just meant, looking at evidence, not only evidence in the Bible, but other evidence as well from archaeologists, and just to prove that the Bible is real, we sometimes believe that the Bible and science conflict each other, but they don't. They don't. The Bible proves science. There are things that scientists believe because it first recorded the Bible. One is the scientist and oceanographer who mapped the ocean, because the Bible talks about paths of the sea. And he says there are actually paths under the ocean. There are different paths that we have there. And he is called the father of oceanography. And he's the one who came up with that because the Bible mentioned it. The Bible says the earth is round. Long before, anybody believed, they still believe the earth was flat. The Bible doesn't say that. It says it's a circle. It's round. And the Bible has a lot of that. And so we began to look into that. And more and more he began to develop belief. And I said, man, you know, and there's a website, it's called Does God Exist? Does God Exist? I think that's the name of the website. You need to go to that website, okay? Go to that website, and it is written by a former atheist who was the right-hand man of Madeleine O'Hare. Do you know who Madeleine O'Hare is? Madeleine O'Hare is the one who went to the Supreme Court and got prayer taken out of the schools. And he worked with her. And he was part of that organization. He's also a scientist. And through science, he has come to believe in God and is now a believer. And he's got this website called Does God Exist? I believe is the name of it. Check it out. And that's what I wanted Wes to do as well. In fact, there's a searchable engine on there, man. You know, man and dinosaurs. And he'll talk about that from a science perspective and a biblical perspective. And then Wes, one day, as we're sitting there talking, man, I've been doing more study. Wes, by the way, is a very intelligent guy. Very intelligent. He says, man, I've been doing lots and lots of reading and studying and Bible and other sources and things like that. And he says, I have come to believe that there really is a God and that Jesus is his son. And shortly after that, he and Sarah were baptized. There are people out there who just simply do not believe that Jesus is who he said he is. And you're not going to convince everyone. In fact, the majority of people on the face of the earth today do not believe it. They don't believe it. We need to continue sharing our faith with others. Because you just never know how God changes hearts and what God can do. Let's continue to share with others who Jesus is and what he has done for them. We're singing this invitation song. During this invitation song, it's just an opportunity for you, if there's any need that you may have, any prayer concerns that we can lift up before God today. We want to do that today. We want to pray with you. We want to help you in your relationship with God. So if there's anything that we can do to help you today, to pray with you, we want to do that. Together we stand.